interruption on that was my fault. Okay, so it is God is good on the Wednesday nights. Oh, thank you, brother. That means so much to me. Thank you. Yeah, I make mistakes too, man. Well, praise God. I'm so glad you're here. And we're here because we love Jesus, don't we? And we know the presence of God fills us. We know he is here because he desires us to come together like this and just get deep in his word and just let his presence just fill us. So why don't we go ahead? Let's start off with the word of prayer. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this time. As we know, this time is all about you. And I pray, Lord, that we can just let your presence just overflow in this very place right now. We know your angels are here. They're here to minister more of your sweet presence, your loving presence. And we just want to embrace, Lord, all the goodness that you want to put forth upon your children. Because, Lord, we love you so much. And I just know, Father, even as the time we just worshiped, your presence abounds in every way. As we come with our hearts fully submitted and surrendered to you, Father, I know you show to your children how you delight in the praises that come straight from our hearts. So, Father, I pray you will truly have your way in this time as we come with our hearts fully submitted to you. Father, we love you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all of these things. And all my brothers and sisters say together, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. If you take a look at your notes, you'll see that, yes, we are starting a new sermon series. And it is called The Christian Atheist. Oh, what in the world, right? I know. I got to tell you, it's the Holy Spirit that spoke that into me. And the characteristic one that we're going to be covering today, it's called a life of disobedience to God. Always right. But before we begin these series, right, I think it's important that we define the very title, Christian Atheist. And I know someone kind of told me, said, Ben, how can that be? That's an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? It's two different words, you put them together, and they're totally opposite from one another. And Christian Atheist, well, first of all, let's define what a Christian is. We know a Christian is a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ, right? An atheist is a person who disbelieves or lacks belief in the existence of God. So how can you put those two words together? Well, first of all, did you know that 83% of Americans, they identify themselves as Christians? 83% nationwide, that's millions, right? So if that's the case, how come there are not more people that are acting like Jesus Christ? Do you think our nation is filled with people who act like Jesus Christ? Well, go in the freeway or, you know, try going to a busy shopping mall. Sometimes people can be pretty rude, right? So we can define a Christian atheist as someone who believes in God and claims to be a Christian, but lives as if God does not exist in his or her life. In other words, they are Christian by name only. They say, I'm a Christian, but they really have nothing to do with Christianity and how they live. Well, how could this have happened? Well, sometimes we may hear someone say, hey, I'm an American. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. Just because you're an American makes you a Christian. And you may ask, oh, so what church you go to? And they may say, well, I don't go to church. I just believe. I encounter a lot of people like that. I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't study the word, right? And they may say this, right? I have a Bible at home. And you may ask, oh, so what are you currently reading from the scriptures? And some may answer, well, to tell you the truth, I haven't opened up my Bible in ages. And oftentimes, someone may say they are a Christian because they grew up in a Christian household, right? In which their parents went to church, but they just tagged along, right? Not really having a strong devotion to God. And it could have been, right? They were urged or forced by their family or friends to say the sinner's prayer, right? Because I knew I was, right? Where people say, you got to say the sinner's prayer. So I said, okay. You know, just to please them, right? So I said it, not really taking it seriously. I remember there was that first time when someone asked me just to say the prayer. So I did. And I recited it, but I had no conviction in my heart. I didn't have a desire to change in how I live. It's not until years later when I really understood what this prayer meant that when I had to ask Jesus to enter in, he had to take over my life. But then, you know what? There are also Christians who may have been once greatly devoted to the teachings of the Bible. They really embraced the words of God. They wanted to live the words of God. But you know what happened? Their present church leaders or pastors, right, may have watered down the gospel, right? And they're only preaching what their itching ears want to hear. That's what the Bible says, right? And there is what? No change of heart. That's why we cannot allow ourselves to take in, you know, these teachings and sermons which are totally watered down, and sometimes they're sugar-coated. It does not get deep in your heart. And sometimes these churches, right, they may say, we'll just accept you just the way you are. We're not going to interfere with your lifestyle. You live how you want to live. We're one big happy family. And it sounds all good, right? Yeah, we're all a big happy family. We're never going to tell you, oh, that's sin. We're not going to judge you. We're never going to say anything bad about you, right? And they may say, as long as you're happy, we're happy, and God is happy. And so we were thinking, oh, we'll be happy, right? But in reality, we're living a life that is so displeasing to God. We need to have accountability, amen? We are accountable to each other because we love each other. And we know we please God when we do what he tells us to do. So today we are discussing the first characteristic of a Christian atheist. And you know what that is? It's the living a life of disobedience. Okay, I want you to look at that scripture with me in Titus 1, verse 16. I want you to read it with me and see what Paul says to Titus. Ready? Go. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. And Paul, it sounds a little harsh, but he's telling it like it is. He's saying, you know what? By your actions, you don't really represent Christ. Oh, what if someone told you that? Oh, man, it'd be like a dagger in your heart. I go, what? And he says, you're detestable, you're disobedient, you're unfit for doing anything good. And that's why we got to realize we always got to do heart checks. We got to ask ourselves, are we truly living a life that is pleasing to God? Because if you are, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be blessed in every way. God is going to be so pleased because you're truly living a life that is representative of his son, Jesus Christ. I want you to look at this question here. It says, what does living a life of disobedience to God involve? Well, look at point number one. It says it involves a life of what? Lawlessness. And we got to realize, right, especially in these last days. You guys believe these are the last days? Oh, yeah. You know, there are many Christians within the church, guess what, that have the same values and beliefs of the world. And you kind of scratch your head. How can that be? They're believing the same things of what an unbeliever believes. And, you know, Jesus, he talks about such believers in Matthew chapter 13 and refers to them as tares. Everyone say tares. It's spelled T-A-R-E-S, which actually, you know what they are? Weeds. Who likes weeds in their garden? Nobody, right? They're a nuisance. You want to get rid of all the weeds because they're choking up your actual plants that you want to have in your garden, right? Well, I want you to look at Matthew 13, 26 to 30. Read that with me. Look what Jesus says. Ready? Go. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares or the weeds also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it have tares or weeds, right? He said to them, what does it say there? An enemy has done this. Okay, the servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest you, while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. But let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So, a tare or a weed, right, was a vicious and rapid growing weed that was very common in the wheat fields during that time. And it highly, I want you to remember this, it highly resembled wheat. Okay, it looks exactly like the wheat plant, right? But it was very indistinguishable from the real wheat until it matures and bears fruit. After you pick the fruit, you realize this is a tear, okay? This is the only way. It totally resembles a wheat plant. But here's the thing. It is totally opposite of the taste of wheat, okay? In the end, it is choking. It is bitter, and it is inedible, okay? This is the only way you're going to know it's a tear. But the real wheat, tastes good, right? You can eat it, and it's nutritious for you. And what Jesus is showing to us is that there are Christians within our churches that are really good at faking it, okay? Because they may tell you that they have the same values and beliefs that you have, right? They say, I'm devoted to Christ in every area of my life. But here's the thing. When they are elevated into leadership positions, their true heart of what they believe are exposed. Whew. Before I go on, I want to tell you, in preparing this sermon, I had to seek the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you. There are times I actually wanted to change this sermon. And the Holy Spirit told me, Ben, you must keep going because this is something we all need to hear, including myself. Amen? And we know we got to make sure if you know Jesus is coming, your heart has to be right with him. You got to be on fire for the Lord and tell him, I'm giving you my all, Lord. I'm living for you. And all of our hearts must be like this. Amen? And we got to say, Lord, whatever you ask. And so here's the thing with these tares, right? They mock the laws of our society. They even distort the word of God. They may say things like, we don't have to follow the laws of the land. We're special people of God. We can do whatever we want. There are actual Christians that believe this and are saying this. They may even act or talk like the world. And they're very liberal in their thinking. You know, a good example of this, you may have heard, right? There's a large lineup of Democrats who have declared that they'll be running in the position of presidency in 2020. You guys know, right? I think it's up to, what, 6 or 7 or something like that right now. Well, a good example of this is that you may have heard, right, that there is this large lineup of Democrats who have declared that they are the ones that are going to win it in 2020, right? And so there's one candidate who is, highly favored to win. And all the Democrats believe, she's going to be the one. And she was recently interviewed in a radio talk show, okay? And in the interview, she reveals that she is in favor of the legalization of marijuana. And here's the thing, right? People, when they say that, it's for medicinal purposes, right? But for her, it's not just about medicinal purposes. She said she used it when she was younger in college and all that, but she admitted, I had a lot of joy when I used it. And this is what she said. She said, the world needs a little more joy. That's why we need to legalize marijuana. Well, I'm going to tell you, my joy comes from Jesus Christ. And we know, I just stepped on a cup there, but we know that our joy comes from Jesus. Amen? And we don't need anything else but Jesus Christ in us to give us joy, to give us peace, to give us his love. And you know, that's the thing. And also in recent news, she clearly states that she is pro-abortion. Even in the late term of a woman's pregnancy, which is later than 20 weeks. And you know, she apparently agrees with the governor of Virginia and the governor of New York. They basically stated, right, they would even execute a baby after birth, after the child had come out, said, I still would execute this baby. Has it gotten to this point where this is called infanticide? You're killing a live human being because even in the mother's womb, we know as Christians, we believe that they are human beings, right? But no, now they're saying even after they're born, you still can kill them. Because guess what? It's woman's right? To do whatever they want. And you know, apparently this candidate, right, she agrees with that. And now you may say, right, wait a minute, Pastor Ben. This is according to the beliefs of the world, right? You know, I mean, this is what they believe. But if you go to this presidential candidate's website, right, you know what? She clearly identifies herself as a Christian of Baptist denomination. How can that be? She says she's a Christian, yet she receives all these things. She accepts all these things. And we know this is not right. As Christians, we gotta stand on what we know is truth. We gotta stand on what we know is according to the gospel of Christ. I want you to read with me what it says in Matthew 7, 20 to 23. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So do you still believe you can do whatever you want? You still can sin and do whatever you feel like doing? What does Jesus say? I never knew you because you practice lawlessness. What does it mean to practice lawlessness? You do what you want without having any conscience about it. You just do it because everybody else is doing it and you think it is totally acceptable. Well, we know the word lawlessness, it comes from the Greek word anomia. You know what anomia means? It means without law. And a Christian who practices lawlessness, right, will often make excuses for what they're doing, right? And they will try to influence other believers within the church of their sinful actions. This person may know it's sin, but they say, you know what? It's okay. Everybody else is doing it. I can do it. You can do it. Do it with me. And we know this is something that will destroy a church. When it just takes all but one to say, it's okay. And suddenly everyone say, yeah, it must be okay because so-and-so is doing it. But we know we got to stand on what is truth. We cannot let go of what we know is the truth of God, especially in these days, because we know the Bible says in these last days, these days are evil. We got to choose God. We got to choose what is good in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to read with me what it says there in James 4, verses 4 to 5. Read that with me. Ready? Go. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be what? Faithful to him. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is in us, and he's passionate about the fact that he put his Holy Spirit in us so that what? We would be faithful to him. God desires us to be faithful to him. We gotta stand on the word of God regardless of what the world will throw at us, because I'm gonna tell you, they're gonna throw whatever they can. Are you gonna stand on the word of God and say, no, I know what the word of God says, and I gotta stand on it with all of my heart? Because that's what God is calling us to do, amen? He's calling us out. And we must stand strong, united in the spirit of Christ. You know, as Christians, God, he expects us to be different from the world, and we have to be good representatives of his son, Jesus Christ. Because if we're not, guess what? The world is gonna look at us and say, ah, look at you guys. You guys are a joke, right? You're just like us. And we got to realize this is what God has called us, to be faithful to him. I want you to look what it says here in Proverbs 30, 5 to 6. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to all who come to him for protection. Do not add to his words, or he may rebuke you and expose you as a liar. Wow. Every word of God proves to be what? True. There's nothing false about the word of God. You cannot pick and choose. Okay, I choose this, I don't choose that. Right? No, the word of God is true all the way around. Okay? He's a shield to all who come to him for protection. Do not add to his words. Because if you do, what God will do is he's going to rebuke you. And however he's going to rebuke you, I'm sure it's not going to be good. Right? He's going to expose you as a liar. And the last thing you would want to say is, right, you never want to tell people, you know, God won't mind if you do it. Can you imagine? Or telling this to a young child, go ahead, go lie, go steal, go cheat. It's okay. Because, you know, if it's ultimately for good, hey, do it. And you know what? It becomes like another Robin Hood, right? You steal from the rich and you give to the poor. Well, is stealing ever okay? No, it's not. Because the Bible tells us so. So why would you want to do that? It's one of the Ten Commandments. Do not what? Steal. And you're going to say, no, it's okay because you're helping someone. No, it's not okay. And we got to do what is right according to the Word of God. Amen. You know, there is this pastor of a mega church in Texas, and he's been clear many times, right, that he never talks about hell, sin, or damnation, or anything that is hard to hear. And, you know, he said this in a special Easter edition of CBS Sunday Morning, okay? This is his actual words. He says, most people are beaten down enough by life. They already feel guilty enough. They're not doing what they should, raising their kids. And we can all find reasons. So I want them to come to Lake or our church, right, or our meetings and be lifted up to say, you know what? I may not be perfect, but I'm moving forward. I'm doing better. And I think that motivates you to do better. And it sounds good, right? He says, I'm not going to mention sin. I'm not going to make you feel bad, right? So he never talks about sin. But, you know, one pastor said this. You know, he read that statement, and he says this. He says, the problem is you cannot teach about having a strong marriage without dying to yourself. And he says, this is what it takes. When he counsels couples, you know, who are struggling in their marriages, he says, one person got to be willing to say, you know what, I'm willing to say I'm wrong. And I realize I haven't been doing my part as a husband or as a wife or whatever it may be. And it starts there. Because if you're telling people, oh, you're perfect, you don't have sin in your life, you're just fine and dandy just the way you are. You know, when we hear that, we realize, okay, I don't have to change then. I can just stay the way I am. And, you know, sometimes I hear people, they ask me, say, Pastor, why do you got to talk about sin in your sermons? Actually, one person told me, Ben, if you just take out, you know, your subject matter about sin, I think I would come to your church every week. Really? Well, my answer is very plain and simple. Why do I talk about sin? It's not because I'm trying to make you feel bad, because you gotta understand, I'm included in this. The Holy Spirit speaks to me, I'm included, very much so, right? Because here's the thing, when we recognize that sin is a problem in our lives and we need to deal with it, we realize how much we truly need Jesus, that he is our Savior, amen? He died for us on the cross to save us from our sins. And don't think of it, oh, you're calling me a sinner? You're judging me. No, we're all sinners, but we are saved by the very fact what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen? And if you really wholeheartedly grasp this as truth, I'm going to tell you, your life will be blessed by God. Because you know what? We never can attain perfection in this life, but we know we're getting closer and closer every time we depend on God to help us to become more and more like his son, Jesus. Because look what it says there in 1 John verses 8 through 9. Read that with me. Ready? Go. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It says, if we claim to be without sin. In other words, I heard people tell me, say, Pastor Ben, I'm perfect. I don't have sin in my life. Well, I got to show them the scripture here. It says, if you say you're without sin, you just deceived yourself and the truth of God is not in you. This is what the Bible says. But he says, that's why when you know that you have sin in your life, what you do, you confess your sins to God, and he, being faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins. And he will what? Purify us. He's going to purify your heart. He's going to purify your soul. He's going to purify your mind as you're willing to say, Lord, I messed up. And I need your help to help me to become the person you want me to become. Amen to that. I want you to look at point number two now. It says it involves a life characterized by bad behavior and bad attitude, okay? I want you to read with me what it says here in Matthew 7, 15 to 22, okay? Ready? Go. Beware of these false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really what? Vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way that they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is what? Chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their what? By their actions. You can know if they really belong to God or not. Their heart is softened. Their heart is truly desiring the things of God. And you may have heard of the Gallup polls, right? You heard of the polls, right? In which surveys and questionnaires are given to Americans throughout the country. You know, in 1987, this Mr. Gallup, right, he made this conclusion after a poll was taken in regards to church attendance, okay? Here's his statement after he probably, you know, gave this survey to thousands and thousands of Americans, right? He says here, there's little difference in ethical behavior between the churched and the unchurched. There is as much dishonesty among the churched as the unchurched. And I'm afraid that applies pretty much across the board. Religion, per se, is not really life-changing. Wow. People cite it as important, for instance, in overcoming depression, but it doesn't have primacy in determining behavior. Oh, really? Just think about that. He's saying religion won't change you. No, you stay the same person. It's not going to change your behavior. If that's the case, why do we come to church? I mean, we come to church just to have a social gathering. We have relationship, but we know we're encouraging each other in the Word of God. Amen? We know as we pray for each other, as we turn our hearts to God, God answers us. And He shows us the fullness, the greatness of who He is in our lives. Can you just imagine the world seeing us as being no different from they are? I'm talking about the unbelievers, right? They'd say, oh, you're no different from me. Because if that is the case, they have no reason to come to church, right? They can say, you know what? I see that you're miserable. I'm miserable, so why am I going to come to church, right? I see you always fighting around with other people. I always fight around with other people, so why should I come to church? And we know we got to represent Christ. You got to realize the Word of God transforms your heart. And each day as you meditate on the Word of God, you know you're becoming more and more like Jesus because you're desiring Him more than anything. You know that you cannot live without Jesus Christ. I want you to read with me what it says here in 2 Timothy verses 3, 1 to 5. Read it with me. Ready? Go. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel, and they will hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. And this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Wow. Look what he says there. They will act religious. In other words, they're going to look like a Christian, right? Because they're saying the exact things what we would say. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. This is what Paul says. What power are we talking about? The power to become more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. You got to realize when you have the Holy Spirit residing in you because you asked Jesus to enter in, He lives inside of you. This is power that can transform you. But you got to choose to say, Lord, I want my heart to be changed. Lord, help me to become the person you call me to be. It's got to start with you. You got to desire it. You can't just say, oh, I prayed the prayer. Okay, now, boom, I'm a Christian. And, you know, you expect the whole world to believe that you're a Christian. No, you still got to make that decision to say, Lord, I'm denying myself. And I pick up the cross and I'm following you with all of my heart. It has to come to that. If you don't say that, I'm going to tell you, you're going to see how your walk with the Lord will be greatly affected because you think you already have all the answers, that you're perfect in every way. No, we realize how such great need we are of Jesus. Amen? You know, in his book, I Surrender, there's this Christian author. His name is Patrick Morley. And he writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. He goes on to say it is revival without reformation, without repentance. Well, let me tell you, if you need a revival, you need God to revive your heart. You got to be willing to say, Lord, I need to change. Help me to change even more. Don't ever say, I've already arrived, that I'm exactly the person that God wants me to be. No. Each and every day, we got to go desperate to God. Just like the song we just sang, I'm so desperate for you. And when I was singing that, oh, man, I felt the tears just, you know, puddling up in my eyes because I realized I am so desperate for Jesus. I know I can never become the person he wants me to be without his power inside of me. I gotta say, Lord, I am desperate, so desperate for you. I want you to look what it says here in Luke 6, 46 to 48. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and what? Does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been what? Well built. Is your faith well built? Are you crying out to Jesus each and every day? Are you praying to him? Are you so hungry for the word that you can't put down your Bible because you realize you're so desperate for God? And when you're so desperate for him, I'm telling you, your life is forever changed. It's not so much your own effort anymore. God's power comes inside of you because you desire him. And suddenly, you're living a life that is fully devoted to him. It all starts with a heart that says, Lord, I surrender to you. Amen? Look at number three now. It says it involves a life of what? Lovelessness. And when you're disobedient to God, yeah, eventually you're going to see how his love will start to diminish, okay? Because when we choose to live a life of disobedience to God, eventually our love for him and others will become less and less. And sometimes, yeah, for some people, it becomes non-existent. And sometimes they just live a life full of hatred for God and for other people. I want you to look what it says here in John 14, 21 and 23. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them and we will come and make our home with each of them. Wow. Once again, Jesus says, all who love me will do what I say. They will obey, right? My Father will love them and will come and make our home with each of them. But you must accept his commandments and you must what? Obey them. This is how you show to God that you really love him. You obey what his word tells you to do. You know, someone once said, this is what the person says. He says, the more I get to know people, the more I love my dog. And we know sometimes people, they can be difficult, right? You can understand what he's trying to say here, right? I love my dog. They come home, right? I said, such a terrible day. Everyone was picking on me, saying terrible things. Fido, come here. You're the only one that loves me. And Fido will never say anything bad. Fido will love the master unconditionally, right? And sometimes that's why they call him dog is a man or woman's best friend, right? Because they will never do anything to attack you, right? But on the other hand, okay, a Christian believer's statement should be, the more I get to know Christ in me, the more I love my God and other people. Isn't that beautiful? Because Christ is in you, right? That Bible tells us when you accepted him into your life, he makes your heart his home. So he lives in you. So when you get to know Christ in you, yeah, you're going to love God even more. And you're going to learn to love other people even more. And when you get to know God intimately, right, you will love to obey his word and his commandments. You're going to love it. Because you realize the more you obey God's word, the more you're blessed, the more joyful you are, the more peace you will receive in your life. It's when you follow what his word tells you to do, you will naturally fall deeper in love with him. And you're going to have much better relationships with others. Because guess what? You're doing the word of God. You're doing what he's telling you to do. And suddenly, wow, your relationships are all blessed. Everyone loves you and you love them. Because the love of God has come forth in your life. I want you to read with me what it says here in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Read that with me. Ready? Go. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. It says there, the entire law, right? All that's written in the scriptures, all demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. What are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. The second one, love others as you love yourself. Wow. And if you're doing these things, guess what? The entire law has been fulfilled. Because you're loving with the very love of Christ. You know, here's the thing. When we as human beings can follow these two commandments wholeheartedly, right? I'm going to tell you, there would be a lot more love and peace and joy in the world. If we truly love with the love of God. I got to tell you about this incident that happened in Austria. Did you know the highest court in Austria, right, had made it known that a resident cannot smoke on his balcony with the windows open during set hours, especially if it is disturbing his neighbor's sleep. This is a law now in Austria, okay? And I don't like smoke, you know, especially coming from others. But here's the thing, right? What happened was there was this university professor who was living in the Austrian capital. And he had filed the case after complaining about the smell that was coming from the unit below him. Okay, so the court heard how the resident below enjoyed a cigar, right, smoking a cigar on his balcony during the summer, typically between midnight and 2 a.m. So in the winter, he tended to smoke with the windows open to his apartment. So the country's highest court now, highest court, said the resident cannot smoke outside or with the windows open between 10 p.m. and 6 a.m. And in the summer, he's also prohibited from smoking during eating times between 8 a.m. and 10 a.m., midday and 3 p.m., and 6 p.m. and 8 p.m. Why am I telling you all these things? Well, think about this. Isn't it amazing that a single dispute between neighbors could find no solution until it reached the highest court in the land? Think about this. Shouldn't two people be able to work out something like this together? Instead of bring it to the highest court in Austria. Imagine, I don't know how many months it took to make this decision. And here's the thing, and even if they needed help from an authoritative third party, should an entire nation be forced to comply to this new set of laws because two people refuse to accommodate one another? Think about it, isn't it silly? Sometimes this is how laws are made between just two people. And now this whole nation got to follow this. I like I said, I'm not, you know, I don't like the inhaling, you know, secondary smoke and all that too. I cannot stand it because I used to be a smoker, but praise God, no more. But I cannot stand it. But here's the thing. We realize this could be easily worked out, you know, if they were willing to talk to each other, right? Just to show each other grace and mercy, right? And we know there would be no need for these kinds of new laws if people's hearts were generally less stubborn and selfish. Because that's what it is. Sometimes we are just thinking about ourselves. And we got to say, I got to win this case, no matter what. And even if I got to hurt that person, I'm going to win. And you know, the Bible tells us that the end of the law is the love of Christ. It's not so much about the law, because we got to follow what the scripture tells us. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us the end of the law is the love of Christ. If you have truly the love of Christ, you can use the love of Christ for every situation in your life. Guess what? Yeah, you fulfilled the law. Isn't that awesome? This is what the Bible says. If you can really learn to love with the love of Christ, you fulfilled all the law. Not that we don't need the law, but you fulfill the law when you choose love. Love that is from Christ. Amen? And, you know, these kinds of laws which try to enforce peace are totally unnecessary, because it is God's love, not man's laws, that will bring an everlasting peace. Imagine if the whole world came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they always use God's love as the determining factor to you know, figure out how to settle a dispute. Just imagine what our world would be like. Everyone just loving each other so deeply, so genuinely. Would you want to live in a world like that? I know I would. But it takes for a person to say, Lord, I desire you. I want you to read what it says in Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. I want you to read what Paul says here. Ready? Go. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Wow. You know, Paul is telling them this is the way to love. It's loving supernaturally. It's not loving just with your own human love. It's loving with the love of Christ. And you know the love of Christ is in you because you received him into your heart. And so he lives there. And when you take in the word of God and you choose to do what he says, I'm going to tell you, your love will not be the same. You're going to love in a way that shows so much grace, so much mercy, that is so forgiving. It's because you're loving with the love of Christ. I want you to take a look at the bottom line verses now. I want you to look what it says there in James 4:17. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Wow. You guys know that scripture, right? Here's the thing. If you say you are a Christian, you should be hearing the Holy Spirit's voice every day. Every time you go out, you know the Lord is speaking to you. And he will often correct you and instruct you throughout your life experiences. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Bible says he is our counselor. He's our friend. He's going to be there to speak into your life at all times. And he always will tell you what is the right thing to do according to the word, according to the scriptures. And guess what? Can God ever steer you wrong? No. You listen to him, you always will experience his blessings. You're going to see how God will always lead you to greater and greater blessings. And you got to follow what he says. You know, I got to tell you, yesterday I drove my son Benson to the dentist. And this dentist's office, right, is in Mililani, okay? And so I drove him there once, a few weeks back, using my GPS. You know how easy that is? You put in the street, and you just turn right on Bella Street, and Bella, you just follow it, and you can just get there so quickly, right? So I followed the instructions on the GPS to the T. So much so, it became like a no-brainer. He said, oh, turn right. Okay, turn right. Go off the exit. Okay, you know. And I just do exactly what the GPS says. Okay, well, this second time around, which was yesterday, I didn't have the GPS. So I thought, no problem. I've been there. I remember, right? I've been there before. So when we got there, I thought we got there. I looked around and go, hey, what happened to the office building? It moved. And Benson looking at me, Dad, you've been here before. And you know, we got lost and was driving around the block a few times. And Benson said to me, Dad, I really thought you would remember. You know, I said, what about you? You were there too, right? But you know, the thing was, you know, I was just following the GPS. And so, you know, I said, yeah, I've been here before, but I don't have my GPS today to give me directions. And you know, God just spoke to me right there and then. And he said to me, you know what, Ben? This is what happens when Christians, my children, don't follow my word. They get lost in life. And eventually, they find it very difficult to get to their destination. And sometimes, they don't even get back home. That's why it's so important each and every day. We got to get in the word of God. We got to eat of it. We got to say, Lord, I desire you more than anything. I need you. Help me. And you never will get lost. Amen? You won't get lost because he will be there to always lead the way. And I want you to read with me what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I want you to really circle that. I got it underlined. I got it bold. It says, while evil people and imposters will go on from being bad to worse. And this is what happens. When you say, I can just live a life of disobedience, it's okay. You're going to go from bad to what? Worse. Your heart will become more corrupt. And you're going to realize, man, how did I get so far away from God? All it took just a little bit. You took a little step backwards. And you felt, okay, it's okay. It's just a little. And you keep going backwards. And suddenly you're back into the world. If you know you're in this situation, say, God, help me to get back on track. Help me to live a life that is true to you. Amen? Because you don't want the devil to have victory over your life. You must stand strong. You must go forward with God. Amen? I'd like to conclude by showing you this video. And it's called How Not to Love Jesus. Okay, it's about 2 minute clip, 2 minute, 30 second clip. I want you to watch this. Benson, could you go and play that, please?
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo limpio el dormitorio.
That's what? That's
Spanish.
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 Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said, and it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over, you remember? Yeah, she came over and we like mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like everything was really precise.
Keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep holding me accountable.
You must do the word of God. It's not just about memorizing the scripture or just, you know, saying, oh, I kind of doing what the word of God tells me. No, are you doing it with your whole heart? And you're doing it because you know you love Christ. Amen? Because, you know, a life of disobedience will affect your relationship with God in such a way that you're never going to experience the fullness of God's love in your life. I'm talking the fullness. God will never stop loving you. But you're not going to experience the fullness of God's presence and love in your life if your heart isn't fully surrendered to Him. Amen? And you got to realize this is what God desires from all of us. Because if we're willing, no, God will bless your life. You're going to be so overly, abundantly blessed. You're just going to say, wow, I don't deserve all these blessings, but God keeps pouring it on me. Wow, imagine living a life like that. Because you know why? Your heart is submitted to Him. Amen. And He loves you more than you shall ever know. When we go ahead, let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts, let's come before our Father in heaven. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the message spoken today. And we realize, Lord, we don't want to live a life of disobedience, because if we do, we know we're showing to you that we really don't love you. This is what your word tells us, and we want to show you how much we love you. We're going to do it by obeying your word, by doing what you called us to do. And we're going to do it with great heart, great joy, because, Lord, we love you more than anything what the world has to offer. And right now, with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I just heard the word of God today, and I realize how desperate, how much I need Jesus, because I don't want to live a life of disobedience to Him. I want to obey His every command, obey His every word. And if you're saying, you know, that's me, Pastor Ben, I know there's times in my life I didn't fully obey Him. I kind of did what I wanted to do. But now I want to surrender my heart fully to Him. If this is the cry of your heart right now, can you just raise your hand and say, that's me. This is me, Lord, that I desire you more than anything, Father God. Forgive me of those times that I didn't fully live my life, fully surrender to you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else saying, Jesus, I'm all yours. My heart is all yours, Lord God. My heart is all yours. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. You can put your hands down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here today. As we listen to your word, we want to live a life that is truly devoted to you. I pray, Lord, that every brother and sister that have raised your hand, Father, that they will truly, from this day forward, live a life that is fully submitted to you. I pray, Lord, that your blessings will come in great abundance, in great measure, as they say, Lord, it is all about you. My life is all about you. And I want to live for you and you only. Father, will you just allow your holy presence just to come upon every person in this room right now. In Jesus' name, let your holy presence of love, peace, and joy just fill our minds, fill our hearts, as we know our lives are in your hands. Father, we love you. We praise you. We're just excited to see what you will bring forth in our lives as we live a life that is 110% fully devoted to you. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Let's all